So now we have the Bible reading, which is the parable of the unmerciful servant. It's taken from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 onwards. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, "Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times?" Jesus answered, "I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. 'Be patient with me,' he begged, 'and I will pay back everything.' The servant's master took pity on him, cancelled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. 'Pay back what you owe me,' he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, 'Be patient with me, and I will pay you back.' But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called a servant in. 'You wicked servant,' he said. 'I cancelled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant, just as I had on you?' In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you, unless you forgive your brother from your heart."
So quite a challenging passage, isn't it? But amazing how things have fit together. I was thinking, you know, we know God's in charge when. There's some maths in my sermon as well today, so I didn't know there was going to be a maths quiz this morning, so quite pleased that God seems to be in control of everything. So obviously today we're looking at the parable of the unmerciful servant, and I find it's one of Jesus' most challenging teachings. Forgiving sounds beautiful when we talk about it in theory, but it becomes much more difficult when we're asked to practice it. And for many of us, forgiveness doesn't come naturally. So I certainly didn't grow up in a home where forgiveness was taught or encouraged. I wasn't raised in a Christian home where you learned to apologize and reconcile. I mean, we sort of did within the family, but it was very much a us against everyone else mentality. So, you know, forgiveness and reconciliation was for us, not for everybody else. But, you know, if someone hurt you, you didn't forgive them. You made sure they didn't do it again. If someone hit you, I wasn't taught to turn the other cheek. I was taught hit back twice as hard. Strength and respect meant never backing down. And forgiveness just felt like weakness and, like I say, would only be considered for friends and close family. You know, maybe some of you recognize this and maybe some of you don't. Maybe some of you grew up in a family, a school, a workplace, or a community where the unspoken rule was win at all costs. Don't let anyone get away with anything. Maybe you learned early on that the safest way to keep yourself safe was to keep score of who'd wronged you, protect yourself, and make sure you never look vulnerable. And then you read this parable from Jesus, a story that doesn't just challenge our behavior, but confronts the very instincts some of us may have been raised with. A story that exposes the way unforgiveness shapes us. A story that invites us into a different way of living. So before we dive into the text, I think it's worth looking at what parables are. So a parable is a made-up story that Jesus tells to reveal a deeper truth about God, ourselves, and the world. The Bible Project says that parables are meant to disrupt our assumptions and provoke our imagination. And Tim Keller says parables are meant to reveal truth to the humble and conceal it from the proud. And I think the Christian philosopher Dallas Willard put it beautifully when he said that Jesus' parables are stories that draw you in so you can see what God is doing. So let's see what God is doing in this parable we're looking at today. I had written to read it again, but I won't read it again. We'll just unpack it. So the passage begins with a question from Peter. Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. You see, Peter seems to think he's being generous. And throughout Scripture, seven is known as the number of perfection or completion or wholeness. But it's thought that many rabbis in the first century taught that forgiving someone three times was enough. So Peter doubles it, adds one for good measure, and he thinks he's going above and beyond. But obviously Jesus replies not seven times, but 77 times, or in some translations, 70 times seven. Now, I actually believe this one may be correct, and I'll explain why. So Jesus is not saying forgive 490 times. That's why I knew the answer to that question, because I've been writing this. So, do not forgive 490 times and then stop. Jesus is doing something far deeper. When Jesus says 70 times seven, he may be deliberately echoing Daniel 9, where the angel Gabriel tells Daniel, 77s are decreed for your people. And that prophecy continues, to finish transgression, to put an end to sin, to atone for wickedness, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. So Daniel's 77s, the 490, is the number seen in the scriptures as God's complete, perfect, redemptive forgiveness coming in his anointed one, the Messiah. So maybe Jesus is saying, Peter, you're thinking about forgiveness in terms of limits. I'm thinking about forgiveness in terms of God's ultimate plan. Forgive the way God forgives, fully, completely, and endlessly. And some scholars believe that Jesus may be announcing that the age of that Daniel prophesied, the age of God's ultimate forgiveness, has arrived in him. So when Jesus says 70 times seven, maybe he's saying forgive with the same completeness that God forgave you. So Jesus then tells this parable that I think is intentionally extreme. I'm ready for some more maths. So a king calls his servant, who, in some translations they say 10,000 bags of gold, but I actually like Tony's, 10,000 talents. So a talent was 6,000 days' wages for a standard laborer at that time. So some more maths, 10,000 times 6,000. 60 million. So that's 60 million days of work. So, well, we won't do the exact maths on this. Obviously, we don't count our lives in days. We tend to count them in years. So we'll divide that 60 million by 365 days. 164,000 years of wages, to, if that's if they don't have any days off.
James, you need to give these
hard maths questions. Okay. We can't do it. I heard one scholar, R.C. Sproul, talk about this in terms of, he said, the annual tax revenue for Herod's kingdom was thought to be between 700 and 900 talents a year. Their estimates based on the historian Josephus. So this is like thought of amount of money. But Jesus is clearly using hyperbole here. But remember, it's not the true story. It's a parable and may be designed to disrupt our assumptions and provoke our imagination. Like how could a servant get in that amount of debt in the first place? You know, this is not a debt he can repay, not in a lifetime, not in a thousand lifetimes. Jesus chooses a number so large that if the servant had been working every day from the day that Jesus told the parable to today, he'd have just 162,000 years left to clear his debt. It's impossible. But I think this is Jesus' point. The servant's debt is unpayable, just like our debt to God. Obviously, the second part of the parable, the fellow servant's debt, is in some translations 100 silver coins, but again, 100 denarii. So a denarii was one day's wages. So 100 days' work. So it's a real debt. I know some translations say a lesser amount, but it's a real debt. If I have to work 100 days to pay somebody back, that's a lot of work. It's a painful debt, but it's tiny compared to the first. So what's Jesus trying to show us here? In the story, the servant with the impossible debt, that is the whole point. The first servant doesn't just owe a large amount. He owes a ridiculous, unpayable amount, lifetime upon lifetime of debt. And Jesus maybe just chooses this number deliberately. He wants us to feel the weight of it. Our debt to God, our sin, our brokenness and our failures is something we can't repay by effort or good behavior or self-improvement. We cannot earn our way to heaven. We can't ever work to pay it off. It's about grace. Yeah, the king in the story representing God cancels the entire debt. He wipes it clean and releases the servant completely. Then Jesus shows the contrast. The servant in the story, us, refuses to forgive the much smaller debt. Something real, yes, but tiny compared to what has been done for us. And that's the heart of this parable. God has forgiven our unpayable debt. So how could we hold back forgiveness when the debts of others that others owe us are much smaller? Now, I don't believe Jesus is minimizing the pain that others have caused us. I believe what he is doing is magnifying the grace of the forgiveness that God has shown us. And when we see that clearly, that the whole story starts to come into clear focus. The king in the parable, God, cancelled out all of our sin debt. If we forget the size of our own forgiveness, we will always struggle to forgive others. But when we remember the cross, when we remember that the God of the universe came to earth in the person of Jesus to pay our debt, to teach us how to live, forgiving others starts to become possible. Now, there are many stories of unforgiveness and retribution in the world that we can probably all think of many. Certainly if you watch the news regularly or if you drive your car at rush hour. But I don't want to focus on those this morning. You see, there are so many astounding, like real-world stories of forgiveness. Like the Amish school shooting on October the 2nd, 2006. A gunman murdered 5 Amish schoolgirls. Within hours, the Amish community publicly forgave the killer. They visited his widow, they attended his funeral, and they set up a fund to support his children. And the world was stunned. But their response was simple and beautiful. Forgiveness is our tradition because Christ forgave us. Another beautiful picture of grace and forgiveness is Dave Ramsey's debt project. So Dave Ramsey is a Christian and an American radio personality that gives financial advice. A few years ago, his organization bought $10 million worth of medical and personal debt. The kind of debt that's normally sold to aggressive debt collection agencies who add on fees and try and make a profit from it and just make desperate people's lives worse. But instead of collecting the debt, Dave Ramsey's organization forgave it. And he gave his staff the privilege of getting to call these people and tell them, we're calling to let you know your debt has been forgiven. No strings attached, no payment plan, no negotiation, just grace. You know, people cried, some didn't believe it, some asked, like, what's the catch? But there was no catch. Can you imagine how they felt having struggled and got into debt and it was just wiped off? Someone else paid the price. And that is the gospel. And that's this parable. That's what the king in the story, God, does for the servant, us. But then Jesus ends the parable with words that make us pause. The master says, shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? And in anger, he hands the servant over to the jailers until he pays back all he owes. And then Jesus concludes with a line that just lands like a sledgehammer. This is how my heavenly Father will treat you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. So I think we need to be honest, and that's challenging, it feels harsh, and it feels a bit unsettling. And I'm someone who I think it's important that we wrestle with the really challenging verses in Scripture. I actually watched somebody else talking on this and thinking, I'll try and get some tips from a good preacher. And they just missed out the last verse and didn't talk about it at all. I was like, well, that's not very helpful. But I think it's important we wrestle with this stuff. Now, For context, there's a long-standing debate among biblical scholars about whether Jesus is calling us to forgive everyone unconditionally or only to forgive those that have repented. Some point to Jesus on the cross, praying, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus forgave his executioners before they repented, before they asked him, before they understood. And that forgiveness is the ultimate act of grace, forgiveness offered freely and without prerequisites. And some other scholars argue that forgiveness requires repentance, and they point to the context of this passage in Matthew 18. Because just before this parable, Jesus teaches about confronting a brother or sister in the church who sins against you, calling them to repentance and involving the wider church if necessary. You know, they also note that both sermons use exactly the same language. They both fall to their knees and beg, "Be patient with me and I will pay it back." But this is forgiveness as part of a relational process. Forgiveness that restores fellowship only when truth is acknowledged and repentance is offered. So I've been wrestling with this. Which is it? You know, perhaps the most faithful way to understand Jesus' teaching is to recognize that Scripture speaks of there's two kinds of forgiveness. There's forgiveness of the heart, which is unconditional. This is the forgiveness that releases the bitterness and refuses revenge and entrusts justice to God. The forgiveness Jesus models on the cross. And then there's the forgiveness of the relationship, which does require repentance. You cannot reconcile with someone who refuses to acknowledge harm. You cannot rebuild trust with someone who denies wrongdoing. Jesus is not asking to pretend that everything is fine or to reconcile with unrepentant people. He's calling us to open our hearts even when the relationship cannot yet be restored. And this is where the parable, I believe, becomes deeply personal, because I feel the real question is not, has the other person repented? The real question is my heart open or closed to forgiveness? Now, some of Jesus' teachings can be difficult for our hearts to grasp. And I remember hearing the following quote, but I didn't note down who said it, so I can't attribute it to anyone. But it goes like this. It's probably Dallas Willard, on me, because he's like one of my favorite authors. He says this, "If a teaching of Jesus doesn't sound like love, we're either reading it out of context or we haven't yet understood it the way he meant it." And N.T. Wright said something similar when he said, "If what you think Jesus is saying doesn't sound like good news, you may have misunderstood him." Because let's be honest, the final words of this passage feel harsh, especially because some of the trauma we're living with today is the result of unkindness or callousness and the injustice of another. In our humanness, we might even say their trespass is unforgivable. How could a God who is so kind, so loving, so gentle, not forgive me for something so small when something so big has been done to me? But one illustration that's helped me make sense of this is the heart conduit. So my friend's daughter made this, and it's something to illustrate how forgiveness flows from our hearts. Can you all see that? So it's a little conduit to our heart with a little cap on the end. And it just struck me as a useful picture. If our hearts are closed when it comes to forgiving others, it will also be closed to receiving God's forgiveness. It's not that God's refusing to forgive us. It's that he cannot pour forgiveness into a heart that has sealed itself shut to forgiving others. So I wonder, is your heart open or closed today? Because if we look at the passage, God forgave the servant. So the servant had it open and then wants to put the lid on and say, "No, I'm not going to pass that forgiveness on." And I think that's, God wants to keep this, wants to keep it open. I'm not sure. I found that really helpful. I don't know if anyone else did. Because I feel it's impossible to become a true disciple of Jesus if we're not on the journey of practicing forgiveness. And this takes time, courage, and intentionality. But the journey begins by giving God access to the brokenness we're hiding in our hearts. Jesus said the world would recognize his followers by the way we love one another. And love simply cannot thrive in a heart that refuses to forgive. When forgiveness is withheld, relationships strain, communities suffer, and our hearts, our own hearts, begin to harden. And I think forgiveness is often misunderstood, and it doesn't mean forgetting what happened. It doesn't mean excusing someone's behavior. It doesn't mean trusting again immediately or pretending everything is fine. And it doesn't mean foregoing justice. And it certainly doesn't mean reconciling with someone who refuses to acknowledge the harm that they've done. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Forgiveness is something deeper. It's an internal decision to release the right to revenge because Christ released our debt first. And that kind of forgiveness requires letting God into the inner rooms of our lives where we hide our anger, our fear, and our pain. But the journey always begins with one simple step: opening our hearts to God. When Jesus tells this parable, he's not just giving us information or advice. He's provoking our imagination. Imagine what the world would look like if we could forgive like the king in the parable. What would our families look like if forgiveness flowed freely? I think in my house with a teenager, it'd probably look like a miracle right now, I think. You know, what would our church and our community look like if we refused to keep a record of wrongs and reflected Jesus' love, grace, and forgiveness to those inside and outside the church? I believe this is what Jesus is inviting us into. With unforgiveness, it's easy for hurt to weigh on our hearts, and over time it can shape us and even affect the people around us in ways that we never intended. And as we think about what forgiveness might look like in our own lives, I'm reminded of the quote often attributed to Nelson Mandela: not forgiving is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. It's the simple way of saying something many of us have felt, that holding on to hurt can end up weighing us down more than we realize. You know, forgiving others is actually good for us. Forgiveness doesn't erase the past, but it can open the door to a kind of freedom that you may have not thought possible. It cancels debts, it heals hearts, it restores lives, and above all, we've seen what God does. He forgives the unpayable debt. He wipes the slate clean for us. He absorbs the cost. He's asking us to open our hearts to let forgiveness flow in so forgiveness can flow out. Because forgiving is not saying it didn't matter. Forgiveness is saying Christ matters more.